Yesterday was my birthday. Yes. Thank you. Your applause is much more meaningful than a gift, really. Thank you. I turned 32 years old. Yeah. When I was a kid, I actually used to have quite an attitude problem towards the timing of my birthday. December 30th is not the ideal day to be born if you want to get a truckload of presents. I used to get presents that said, "To Josh, Merry Christmas and Happy Birthday." And I just thought that was a criminal act. 5 days after Christmas, nobody is in the mood to shop. And the day before New Year's Eve, no one's in the mood for a party. You know, "Come over to my house, we'll have cake." "No thanks. You know, I've had enough of that." So I used to think that I had the absolute worst birthday possible. But I don't think that anymore. I don't resent my birthday. In fact, I actually like it. I'll tell you the reason why. I have found spiritual benefit in the timing of my birthday. Let me explain that. Having my birthday and New Year's so close to each other helps me to feel more acutely the passing of time. And that is a good thing for my soul. I need to be reminded that I'm getting older. I need to be reminded that I have a limited time on this earth. And that's why every year I have a little birthday tradition. During my time with the Lord on my birthday, I study Psalm 90. And I want to include you in on this little tradition. So if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 90. This is a psalm that helps me to meditate on the fleeting nature of life. And as I look ahead to a new year, it helps me to focus my mind and my thoughts and to help me to ask God to give me a heart of wisdom. And on this final day, the last day of the year 2006, I think this is an appropriate exercise for all of us to engage in together. You see, for Christians, New Year's is more than just a night to stay up late and watch the ball drop or whatever festivities your family likes to engage in. There is spiritual benefit available for us in this day if we will grab onto it. The passing of a year is a chance for us to humbly reflect on the brevity of life and in doing so to see more clearly what matters most in life. And I believe we're going to find that Psalm 90 helps us to do that. So let's read together God's word. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man." For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. When I was a young boy, I remember my dad teaching me to pray for wisdom. He said, "Son, God promises to give us wisdom if we will ask Him. So don't forget to ask." And I remember praying as a young boy for wisdom. "God, give me wisdom. God, please give me wisdom." Coming to the start of a new year is a reminder that we need wisdom. Isn't it kind of God to give us this measurement of time? We've gone around the sun another time as a planet. Isn't it good of Him to give us this measurement that in a sense gives us a fresh slate, a clean start, a new span of time that we've been entrusted with? And we all face this question, what are we going to do with it? How are we going to live in this coming year? How do we make the most of the time that we've been given? Well, we need wisdom. Wisdom is the ownership of insight. Wisdom is the ownership of insight. It's seeing what's most important and then living accordingly. I like the definition that Eugene Peterson gives for wisdom. He says wisdom is the art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves. That's why the book of Proverbs that addresses wisdom addresses so many different practical subjects in life, because wisdom is not just for learned men who live in towers. It's for the real issues of life, the daily decisions that we face and that we encounter in life. The art of living skillfully in whatever actual conditions we find ourselves. The Bible teaches us that true wisdom comes from seeing all of life in light of who God is. That's why Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." In other words, the only way to have insight, the only way to have proper perspective in life, the only way to live skillfully in your life is to clearly see who God is and to be most concerned with Him. To fear the Lord means to make God your primary concern. To see Him and His words and His commands and His rewards and His judgment as the issues of utmost importance. And God says, when you do that, you will begin to see the world in proper perspective. You'll begin to live skillfully in your life. And that's really what Psalm 90 calls us to do and helps us to do. It is a passage of scripture that both seeks to convince us of the importance of having hearts of wisdom, but then it also models for us what it looks like to have this heart of wisdom, what the posture of life we're to have if we are to be people who fear the Lord, who make the most of the time that we have in our life. The central verse in this passage, verse 12, the verse that is most famous from this passage, says, Teach us to number our days that we may gain, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Well, this psalm does more than just encourage us to count off how many years we have left in life. By showing us who God is, and by showing us our relationship to Him, this psalm is seeking to sharpen our vision of what truly matters in our lives. Here's the key truth for us from this passage. We can only live our days wisely when we see God clearly. We can only live the days that we have on earth wisely when we see God clearly, when we see Him for who He is, and we see ourselves in light of who He is. This passage shows us four qualities of a heart of wisdom. And the first one is this: a heart of wisdom stands in awe of the eternal God. You want to have a heart of wisdom? We need to start by standing in awe of the eternal God. Wisdom doesn't begin with self-evaluation or self-exaltation. It starts with worship. It begins by considering the character and the nature of God. And that is where Moses begins in verse 1. What does he begin with? He says, addressing the Lord, "You have been our dwelling place in all generations." Moses is leading over a million people through the desert. They are nomads, the children of Israel, having been brought out of Egypt by the power of God. But then, because of their disobedience and their lack of faith, they didn't go into the promised land. They turned away because they were afraid. And God punished them. God judged them by saying, every person in this generation will die and will never see the promised land. Your children will be taken into the promised land, but you will not. And so Moses is leading the people of Israel as they wander in the desert for 40 years. They're wandering without a true home. And yet he says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Moses has a heart of wisdom. Moses sees God for who he is, and he recognizes that God is their refuge in all generations. He is meditating on, he is considering God in his eternity. He goes on in verse 2 to say, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He's considering that God is the one who spoke the world into existence. He's considering God's eternal nature. He is the one who has lived from everlasting to everlasting. And doesn't that put things into perspective for Moses and the children of Israel? They want a place to live. They want a homeland. They want a few mountains and some earth to call their own. And Moses calls to mind the fact that there is something more significant to consider. They worship the one true God who existed before the mountains and before the earth. He is the God who has no beginning and no end. And in the brilliance of the glory of this eternal God, Moses then turns his attention to what's revealed about himself and about mankind. And this is the second quality, point number two, of a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom recognizes man's insignificance. He looks at God who is eternal, and then he compares this eternal God to mankind. Pastor James Montgomery Boyce once wrote that Psalm 90 was probably the greatest passage in the Bible contrasting the grandeur of God with man's frailty. And what a contrast it is. After speaking of the God who spoke the world into existence, who is from everlasting to everlasting, Moses says in verse 3, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. God exists outside the confines of human measurements of time. Verse 4 says, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past. Think about that. A millennium, a massive length of time in human history, is to God like a day that has gone by. Aren't we small in comparison? I mean, we measure our lives in decades, right? Verse 10 of Psalm 90 points out that we're doing well if we make it to 7 decades or maybe 8 decades. We're impressed with people if they get past 100. Compared to God, we're like one of those gnats that is born in the morning and dies at night. Verse 10 says of us that we're soon gone and we fly away. That's the measure of our years. And compared to God, we are so insignificant. It might not sound like a pleasant or uplifting thing to think about how quickly life is going to be over. You know, you probably didn't come here saying, great, I'm going to go to church. It's a new year. And I'm going to think about the fact that I'm like a gnat. Oh, isn't that nice? I love the line from the movie Bug's Life. Have you ever seen that movie? There's a fly that says, I've only got 24 hours to live and I'm not wasting a minute of it here. You know, you might be thinking that right now. You know, if I'm like a gnat, why am I sitting here listening to this? This isn't uplifting. This isn't encouraging. But you know what? Coming to grips with this fact is what it means to number our days. And Moses says, teach us to number our days so that we can have a heart of wisdom. It might not seem like an uplifting or exciting exercise, but what this passage of Scripture is teaching us is that this is something that we should be asking God to teach us to do. Something we should be actually seeking out to meditate and to think on the fact that our life is fleeting, because it's only when we see that clearly, when we see the brevity of our lives, that we will get a heart of wisdom, that we'll learn to live our life skillfully. You only have wisdom, you only live skillfully if you live in the reality that human life is fleeting. Have you ever noticed the fact that one of the marks of maturity in a person, one of the evidences that you're getting older and you're getting wiser, is that you get better at being able to measure and perceive the length of time, the value of time. You know how some people don't have depth perception? You know, they'll walk into things and, I didn't know that was there. Some people don't have time perception. You know, they have a difficult time really measuring the value of time. Kids, for example, have zero time perception. You ever notice this? Parents, you'll say to your kids, we're getting in the car in 2 minutes. And your kids are like, hey, let's play Monopoly. You know, 2 minutes, let's build a tree fort. You know, they can't measure or grasp the value of time. And on the flip side, you know, if they ask the question, well, how many days till Christmas? 8 days. 8 days. Oh, gosh. You know, that sounds like an eternity to them. That's never going to come. There's no time perception. And yet, as you get older and as you get wiser, hopefully, you begin to be able to see how time passes. And what is the thing that you learn about time? And about life. It goes by so quickly, doesn't it? You always see that about the season of life that you just came out of. Have you ever sat down with someone that's just a few years ahead of you? They've been through whatever season that you're in. What is it that they always say to you? It's going to go by so quickly. Isn't it? It's going to go by so quickly. Be interacting with a high schooler, a teenager, and you know, they can feel like, oh, I'm only in my sophomore year. I'm never going to. And you just want to stop them and go, whoa, do you understand that in a blink you're going to be done with high school? Do you have any concept of how unique this time in your life is and how quickly it's going to be done? And that all the so-called freedom that you are looking ahead to is actually responsibility, and you have an amazing chance to throw yourself into the pursuit of godliness and the pursuit of learning. What an amazing opportunity. But when you're in the middle of it, you just think it's just going to stretch on forever. I love to sit down with parents who have older children, because they give my wife Shannon perspective. You know, we can just sort of feel like we're always going to have, you know, kids that are in diapers and somebody's crying and, you know, life is just this constant race. And yet they just sit us down and they say, you have no idea how hard it is when you get to my season of life. That's what they usually say. Yeah. Actually, that's usually what my older friends say. Oh, you want, that's nothing. Oh, you're going to get crushed later. Let me tell you. No, but they also bring that wise perspective. Cherish these days. They're little. The house is noisy. Life is crazy. It's wonderful. Hold on to every moment of that, because they understand that life goes by so quickly. See, numbering our days is not an exercise in being depressed or downcast. It's understanding the value of time. It's understanding how fleeting life is. It's understanding how quickly it's going to be over. It helps us to live with wisdom. And you know what the other thing it does is it humbles us as human beings. We like to think of ourselves as so important, so valuable. And yet this passage, as it calls us to number our days and as it describes humanity and the human condition and human life, what does it do? It exalts God as significant, and it shows man to be really so small, so trivial, so finite and limited. You know, we like to live our lives in this delicious delusion of self-importance. We think of ourselves as strong. We think of ourselves as powerful. We think of ourselves as just it. We're it. I mean, us. We're here. We're right now. I mean, if you asked a typical human being to come up with an analogy of mankind, come, you know, think of some analogy, some word picture that would describe humanity, we'd probably say things that would make us look good. You know, mankind is like a towering oak tree growing up into the sky. Or a skyscraper, you know, just set against the sky, rising up, a monument, you know, or man is like a mighty rocket, one of these space shuttles that just bursting out of the atmosphere, leaving the world behind, going into uncharted galaxies. Yeah, that's man. Yeah. But we go to God and we say, God, what analogy would you use for man? Look what God says. Look at the analogies that God picks. Verse 5, he says, we're like a dream. Okay. God, do you mean like a really nice dream? No, I mean like a dream that you forget, that you wake up and you're like, did I have a dream? Oh, that kind of dream. Oh, but it gets better. In the rest of verse 5, he says, we're like grass. Isn't that great? What kind of grass? You mean like really big grass, like that ornamental grass? Is that what you... No, I just mean grass. I just mean grass that dies in a day. Oh. Dreams, grass. That's not very flattering, is it? I mean, when's the last time you walked by a lawn and a blade of grass caught your attention? Whoa. Whoa. Honey, don't cut the lawn. Check that out. You know? look at what verse 5 says. It says, like grass that is renewed in the morning it flourishes and is renewed, in the evening it fades and withers. I read in one commentary that in the desert, which obviously Moses would have been real familiar with, there would be times where a rainfall would actually cause grass to grow up in the morning. The grass that wasn't there suddenly would sprout up. And then the heat of the sun would come in the middle of the day, and that grass that was brand new in the morning would dry up and die by the end of the day. And Moses must have seen this countless times. And as he considers God's eternity and he considers the insignificance of man, he says, we're like grass. That's what we're like. That's what mankind is like. And if you want to have a heart of wisdom, you need to come to grips with that, and you need to let go of those foolish ideas about yourself and about the rest of mankind. At his best, at the height of his glory, at the height of his mental capacities and physical power and political achievement, whatever you want to list, at the height of all that, man is like grass that is really green in the morning. It's going to be gone tomorrow. This past week, we witnessed the death of a former president, Gerald Ford, and the death of the dictator Saddam Hussein. Think about this. For 2 years, Gerald Ford was the most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world. The height of political achievement. For decades, Saddam Hussein held absolute power over millions of Iraqis. But now they're gone. They're gone. They're heading back to dust. They've been swept away as with a flood. They're like a dream. For a while, because of their fame, they'll be remembered, they'll be written about, they'll be in history books, but in a very short period of time, they will be forgotten. Their names will not be on our lips. They'll be a distant and forgotten memory, and so it is with all of us. And for those of us who will never attain to their levels of human greatness, we'll be forgotten even more quickly. Do you have great thoughts of yourself? Are you caught up in the legacy that you're going to build? Are you living to establish your name? And your fame? Is all of your life directed towards exalting self, towards building your kingdom? Are you ignoring God as you live for your own glory? Don't be a fool. When you see God for who he is, you realize that man is insignificant. Our life on this earth is fleeting. We are nothing in the grand scheme of things. And it's only when we number our days and we see this and we humble ourselves before God, we can begin to live lives of wisdom. Third quality of a heart of wisdom is to acknowledge God as holy judge. A heart of wisdom acknowledges God as holy judge. You see, it's not enough to know that you're going to die. A lot of people know that. It's not even enough to number your days and try to make the most of time, because even a non-Christian person can do that exercise. They can think, oh, I've only got so many years, and so I want to make the best use of the time. And they can organize their time, and they can, you know, do the Stephen Covey thing and carry the organizer or the Palm Pilot or the, you know, whatever. They can have the BlackBerry and just make the most of every second of their life. But that's not enough if you want to have a heart of wisdom. To gain a heart of wisdom requires that we rightly see ourselves in relationship to God. He is over us. He is our judge. He is the one who decides when we die. We need to understand and see our lives by that perspective. Look again at verse 3. It says of God, you return man to dust. and say, "Return, O children of man." Life on this planet is being guided by a sovereign God. It is not without purpose. It is not just the evolutionary process of a big bang that happened billions of years ago. No, each person that lives, lives because God chose for them to live. And each person that dies, dies because God says, "Return to dust." God is the one who instituted death, who sentenced mankind to death. Genesis tells us that God created Adam from the dust of the earth. And then when Adam and Eve sinned against God in the garden, when they ate the forbidden fruit, the punishment for their rebellion against God, the punishment for their pride in saying, "We're going to be like God," was God saying, "No, let me show you the big difference here. I'm going to put a limitation on you that is forever going to remind your race of the fact that you are not God." And that limitation is called death. There will be a limit to your life. There will be an end to your days. Death returns man back to its original substance, returns us to dust. This wasn't God's original design. We were made to live forever in fellowship with God. We were made to be happy and holy and with our Creator. And yet our sin ruined this plan. Our sin brought separation from God. Our sin brought death into the world. And that's the condition of life on this planet. And until you understand this, you really can't understand the world. Verse 7 brings us into this reality. It says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath, we are dismayed." Verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence, for we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath, we are dismayed." Death is God's judgment on human sin. It is God's way of humbling us, of judging us for our attempts to usurp His authority. Death is divine limitation on human pride. And we will never understand our lives rightly. We'll never live rightly until we acknowledge that that is God's place and right to do. Until we realize that God is a holy judge who hates sin. See, death is designed to draw our hearts to God. We spend so much of our energy in our life as humans ignoring death, pretending it away, trying to do whatever we can to try to counteract it. And there's nothing wrong with trying to have a long, healthy life. I encourage you to eat your Wheaties and, you know, eat your vegetables and do the whole pyramid thing. That's all great. But you know what? A lot of people spend their life acting as if, living as if, thinking as if they're somehow going to escape it. They don't live with the reality of death until it's right in their face. And yet, death is given to us to remind us of our need for God. Death is given to us to remind us that He is holy, that He takes sin seriously. Death is a reminder that we are not God. And a heart of wisdom sees this and understands that death reminds us that our greatest need is to find peace with this God. And that leads us to the final quality of a heart of wisdom. A heart of wisdom, number 4, runs to God for mercy. You see, seeing death as God's judgment is meant to humble us. It doesn't need to end in despair. A heart of wisdom sees that life is fleeting, that sin has earned God's judgment, and that only God Himself can save us. Only God Himself can rescue us. And that is what verses 13 through 17 model for us. Moses has described man's frailty. He's talked about God's wrath for sin. And then in verse 13, he just turns to God And you just see his heart overflowing. He's described what the world is like. He's described the fleeting nature of life. And then it's as if he just falls on his knees before God and begins to cry out, "Have mercy. You are the only one that can save us. Have pity on us, O God." And isn't that the moment in all of our lives when we discover true life? When we stop standing as proud, arrogant human beings, shaking our fist at God, and instead we fall on our knees before Him and say, "Unless you have pity, unless you have mercy, unless you show kindness, I have no hope, I have no meaning, I have no purpose in this life. Lord, I am insignificant, but would you please reveal yourself to me? Because you are of greatest significance." And that's what we see in this passage. As Moses says, "You satisfy us, God. You make us glad. You reveal yourself to us and to your children. Unless you bless us, unless you establish the work of our hands, our lives are meaningless." If you are here and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, I hope that you will hear this right now. God does not want you to number your days so that you will despair. He wants you to number your days so that you will escape the illusion of human independence and pride. And I pray that this year for you will be the year that you begin to seek God. God says, "Seek me while I may be found." God says in His word to you, today is the day of salvation. Don't put this off. Don't think that you can ignore the issue of your soul. No, use this very moment to cry out to me and to seek mercy. And God has promised that those who seek Him will find Him, and that those who ask for mercy will receive mercy. And He's shown mercy to the human race through the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so if you don't know Him, please humble yourself. Turn from a life of sin, a life of living for yourself, and believe on God's Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come to rescue us. What is the key truth that we need to take from this passage? Do you remember it? We can only live our days wisely when we see God clearly. Do you want to live this coming year with wisdom? Well, you need to start with seeing who God is. You need to consider the frailty and the fleeting nature of life. And then you need to run to God for mercy. God is the only one who can give significance to our lives. I want to encourage you to do an exercise that I try to do every year at the end of the year. As I celebrate my birthday, as I look to a new year, I take a piece of paper out and I just write out 80 years on a piece of paper. And we actually did this for you. When you leave today, you're going to be handed a piece of paper. On one side, it has the numbers 1 through 50. And on the other side, 51 through 100. And I just take a portion of time and I'll begin to just note different milestones in my life. I want to encourage you to do this. It's just a little exercise to number your days. What are the moments that on those list of years, you know, maybe it's related to work or education. Where on that list did God break into your life and save you? That's a good thing to note. Or if you're married, when God brought your spouse into your life, or when your children came. But don't just stop with recounting and thanking God for His goodness. I like to look ahead, and I can't look into the future. I don't know what's coming. I'm not presuming on the future, but there's something good about realizing, okay, I'm right here. I'm at 32. Right now in my life, the two driving priorities are to be faithful in caring for my young family and faithful in preaching the Word of God to you in this church. And it just helps me to look at my life and say, you know what, next 15 years of my life, it's just a real clear agenda what I need to be about. And as I look at that list and I think about the age that I'm going to be 10 years from now, 20 years from now, and the age my children are going to be, it starts to put life into perspective. Take the time to do this. You know, some of you are younger. You only are going to get down to half of one line. Still look at that. Still look ahead. What's uniquely happening in this season of your life that's preparing you for the next season? That's true for all of us. What is it that's taking place right now in your life that you're not going to get a chance to do over in a few years? Some of you are going to be on the flip side of that piece of paper. I can just see that becoming a joke. Hey, you're on side too, buddy, all right? You know what? We all need to turn that piece of paper over. We all need to stare in the face the reality that if God gives us 70 years or 80, if we have the strength, what are we going to be doing with it? Help us to number our days aright. How does the reality of the fleeting nature of life, how does the reality of God's holiness affect the way we live? How would it adjust the way we approach the year 2007? Well, I want to just very briefly consider a few things. How would we live in this coming year if we numbered our days? And if we had a heart of wisdom? These are just a few things that I recorded that I think would be true of us. And I want you to create your own list and to think about this in the coming week. First, I think that we'll be people who pursue satisfaction in God alone. Look at verse 14. As Moses prays, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. What is it that you're seeking satisfaction in? As you look back on 2006, were there things that you sought to find your joy in apart from God? Maybe it was a hobby. Maybe it was entertainment. Maybe it was alcohol. Maybe it was sex. Whatever it might be, your career, money. Go down the list of things that we seek to find our joy in. Brothers and sisters, if we rightly number our days, all of those things are empty joys. We see all of those things as meager and unfulfilling, and we see that only God can satisfy our souls. If we were to number our days, I believe the year 2007 would be a year that we came with greater hunger to the Word of God. Isn't that a good resolution? To say, Lord, I want to wake up every morning and I want to come to your word and I want to be satisfied in your word. I want to study your word. I want to come every Sunday morning, not out of tradition, but out of hunger to hear your truth delivered to me. And I want to be changed by it every week. Oh, that God would give us hearts of wisdom like that. When you're leaving today on the tables in the lobby, we put a few things together. One of them is a Bible reading plan for the year. It allows you to read through the Bible in a year and check off each day. If you don't have a plan for studying God's Word, I want to encourage you to grab one of those and to use it. It's not about having to stick to every single day, but have a plan to study God's Word, to hear His truth and have it change you. There's another thing that we included. That's an article that talks about how to memorize Scripture. This is just a simple approach to Scripture memory that really has served me immensely in memorizing larger portions of God's Word. What a great resolution to say you want to hide more of God's Word in your heart in the year 2007. To know His Word that we might be satisfied by His truths. Next Wednesday, on the 10th of January, John Loftus is starting a class called Meeting with God. It's 4 weeks as he talks about what it means to come to God and commune with God on a daily basis. If this is an area of your life that you really haven't worked out, if you don't have consistency, if you don't have passion, if you don't have a sense of urgency, I'd encourage you to go to John's class. It's completely free Wednesday nights for 4 weeks to learn how to meet with God. There's nothing better that we could do in the coming year if we number our days, if we realize what's most important, than to make a commitment to pursue God and His presence through studying His Word and meeting with Him. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us exert ourselves in knowing our God. What are the books that you want to read this year? What are the books that open up God's word to you that you plan to read. Make a plan. I'm ashamed of the fact that I can be more excited about a movie that's going to be coming out at any given time than I am about the next theological book that's going to feed my soul. Oh, let's number our days and have hearts of wisdom. Hearts that lead us to exert ourselves to know God. Oh, let's spend ourselves in this way. Second thing I believe we'll do as we number our days is that we will pursue holiness. When we see how fleeting our life is and we see how holy our God is, it just makes sin seem like the biggest waste of time. Where are you wasting time with sin? Where are you toying with sin? Where are you playing around with temptation? Can you look back on the year 2006 and see places where you started to believe that lie that sin is no big deal? Or maybe you started to think the thought, I'm a seasoned Christian, I can handle this. Oh, friends, as we number our days, we realize that sin is not something we can play with. We serve a holy God. Our time on this earth is so limited. Our sins are always before Him. The secret sins that nobody else knows about. When we consider that, oh, it drives us to pursue holiness. As Hebrews says, to cast off the sin that so easily entangles us. Oh, let's commit ourselves to pursue holiness with greater zeal. Let's do that in our care groups. Let's confess our sin to one another. Let's go hard after God and righteousness together. Next Sunday, we're going to start a series of sermons, a three-part series, before we jump back into 1 Corinthians that I pray will help us to pursue holiness as a church. We're going to begin a series on sexual purity. The last message that we heard in 1 Corinthians was on fleeing temptation, honoring God with our bodies. The next portion of 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that talks about marriage. And so in the in-between time, we're going to take 3 weeks to talk about an issue that is so important in our lives in this day and age. What does it look like to be sexual human beings in a way that honors and glorifies God? What is God's plan for our sexuality? How do we please Him and obey Him? How do we flee temptation? We live in a fallen, sinful world. We live in Vanity Fair. Oh, let's make 2007 a year that we give ourselves to pursuing holiness and righteousness before God. The third thing that I believe we'll do as we number our days is that we will be passionate about God's work all around us. Look at verse 16. As Moses cries out to God, he doesn't say, God, give me the longest life possible. He doesn't say, God, give me more money. He doesn't say, God, let me do something really incredible that history will remember. No, he says, let your work be shown to your servants. He says, God, let me see you do something. You see, when you number your days, when you have a heart of wisdom that sees God as the thing, a person of utmost importance, then you want to see His kingdom come. You want to see His will be done. And if we do this, I believe we will be a people who are passionate about what God is doing in our local church. How God is working in that person that's just stepped in to our community. How He's growing them. How He's working in our children. How He's working in our friends. How He's working through us to share the gospel with people that don't know about Him. Those will be the thing that get us out of bed if we have a heart of wisdom. Oh, let's be people who are passionate about God's work. And the rest of the verse says, and your glorious power to the children. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. To all the parents who are here, is that the cry of your heart for your kids? I'm so grateful that so many of you have good plans for your children. You've got plans for the sports that they're going to play, for the schooling that they're going to receive. You've got plans for their future that involve where they're going to go to college and what they're going to do. Do you have plans for their souls? And is the cry of your heart, God, show my kids your work? God, if you do anything for my children, let them see you as the living God. Oh, that is the prayer that a parent with a heart of wisdom is going to be praying. Oh, I'm running out of time, but I'm just gonna share these last points very briefly. If we have a heart of wisdom in this coming year, I believe that we will be a people who will spend ourselves for God's glory. Numbering our days does not lead to timidity and fearful, selfish conservation of our life. You see, if we number our days rightly, we don't just say, oh, whoa, gosh, I'm 32. You know, I've only got so many years before I hit 70 or 80 if I have the strength. Got to be careful. Got to take it easy. Now, if we number our days rightly, we say, I've got very little time to serve the everlasting God. I'm going to give it everything. May we be people who take godly risks for the Lord. May we be people who don't try to preserve our lives, but who give our lives away for the Savior who laid His life down for us. I don't even know what that looks like for you, but I want to challenge you. Dream big dreams for the Savior. Ask God to give you visions and desires and goals that you cannot accomplish in your own strength. Ask God to show you things that He's calling you to step out and do that you will only be able to accomplish if God establishes the work of your hands. And that's where the psalm ends. It ends with the prayer, Lord, You establish the work of our hands. Because apart from You doing that, we're just a bunch of losers walking around in the desert. That's what Moses is saying. But God, if You breathe on us, if You're with us, then You will make the work of our hands, no matter how mundane it might seem, You will make it and You will give it eternal value and significance. I want to urge you to ask God to give you that kind of heart. I love the quote by Jim Elliot, the man who was martyred by the Aka Indians. He said, wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt. Every situation you believe to be the will of God. Wherever you are, in whatever season you're in, live to the hilt. Spend yourself. Your days are numbered. That should not lead to fear. That should lead to faith-filled, purposeful pursuit of God's purposes in your life. And finally, if we number our days aright, we will be humble, grateful, and joyful because of the gospel. We've got a new year ahead of us. Let me tell you about this new year. Bad things are going to happen in it. We're going to be disappointed in this year. People are going to die this year. Plans and dreams that we have are not going to work out as we planned. But let me tell you something else about this year. Because Jesus Christ has come into the world to save sinners, it's going to be a wonderful year. This passage talks about living under the wrath of God and the anger of God. Moses was looking ahead to the future salvation that God would provide. But we know the salvation that God has provided in Jesus Christ. And it is more wonderful than our words can describe. And because of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, we are no longer living under the wrath of God. That wrath has been turned to favor because of His sacrifice for us. That's wonderful news. It's going to be a good year. Because the wrath of God is no longer set against us. It's going to be a good year because all of our iniquities that are set before the Lord, all the sins that you committed in 2006, all the ways that you failed, because Jesus Christ shed His blood for us, the Bible tells us that God doesn't look at us and see all those iniquities. He says He's removed those sins from us as far as the east is from the west. He's cleansed us. He's made us new. And because Jesus Christ died and rose again, brothers and sisters, we no longer have to fear death. Some of us are going to die this coming year. But you know what? That's not bad news for us. It's not bad news to hear that our days are numbered on this planet. It's not bad news because we have everlasting days with our God because of Jesus Christ. And that is why 2007 is going to be a wonderful year, because of the gospel. Let's live with hearts of wisdom that hope in this gospel, that live for this gospel. Let's spend ourselves in this coming year because of our everlasting God.